We're finishing up this morning 1 Peter chapter 5. We're finishing up the entire letter that Peter wrote, a general letter to those who were suffering suffering persecution. As in that first generation of the church, that's when persecution started, and it hasn't stopped ever since. And and so as these people and the churches scattered, hold on, I think I'm going to have a coughing fit. As these people, as the church began to scatter, they found persecution everywhere they went. And you know, you come to faith in the Lord, and the Lord washes you, and he cleanses you, and he makes you his own. And it's the happiest thing that could ever happen to anybody. And it remains peaceful and joyful, yet the world does not like it. And we have an adversary who does not like it. And so comes the persecution. And Peter's just reminding them of what the entire letter is. He's just exhorting the church to live Christian lives in the midst of the suffering. Regardless of how much suffering there is, no matter what's going on, God Almighty, his Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, telling us, keep walking. Keep your eyes straight ahead and stay the course. And so what we have here today, and finally beginning in verse 8, is, realizing that this is a spiritual battle. And then we're going to get some final remarks and those final little greeting things that we usually see with Paul's letters. We're going to see them here with Peter as well. And so let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your presence here. We thank you that you are working in us. We thank you that you did the most amazing work at the cross and at the tomb. And Lord, that you have ascended into heaven, poured out your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the ability to walk with you. This whole thing is amazing. And I pray that we wouldn't just count it as something common, or that we would just forget how amazing this is, what you've given us. And so, Lord, with all of these things that you've given us, I know that there are some people that are dealing with all kinds of things. And I just pray that you would speak to their hearts, strengthen them, and help us all to keep our eyes straight ahead and walk. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that your word would speak to us and break our hearts, cause us to understand your heart. So, Lord, here we are, gathered as your people to come to you, that you would speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So be sober, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, this is what we're going to talk about mostly today, and then we'll get the rest of it as it comes. But to be sober, that is to be sober-minded, to be awake and to be aware and to pay attention. Naturally, as I'd said earlier, this is a spiritual battle. There's something going on behind the curtain that you and I don't see that's having great effect on everything else in our lives all around us. And with that said, you know, we got to just, I think I need to bring up this whole business of even the word sober literally means to be sober, as in don't drink alcohol. It even says abstain from wine. That's what the word sober means. Now, it is also figurative for being sober-minded. And so while I never think it's a good idea to drink alcohol at all, the best way to stay clear-minded is to stay clear of alcohol. That's just the way I see it. I'm not going to get an argument with you today about that. We're going on. But because that's not the point here. The point is to be clear-minded, stay awake, look around you, and understand that there's an adversary, the devil. The word adversary here in the Greek means literally opponent in a court of justice. He's the prosecuting attorney against you. He does not like you. He wants you locked up. And we see the example of that as Satan, which actually in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament scriptures, Satan is the word for adversary. And we see him in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him," as like in a court of law. Now, in the New Testament, Satan means opponent. So we have adversary, opponent, and so the same type of thing. But and the word devil here means accuser or slanderer. And we know that as it reads in Revelation chapter 12, he is the accuser of the brethren. And he stands day and night before God accusing you. And he's even, you know, he's a liar. He'll make some false accusations. But you know what? The true accusations are enough. And he uses them. He is an enemy. He's the murderer from the beginning, as in John chapter 8. He is the tempter, as we see in Matthew chapter 4. And he walks about here like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's also kind of that picture we see in Job chapter 1, when the sons of God came before God and Satan came by. And God says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm wandering around looking for trouble. I want to see who I can really nail here." And so that's what we know about our adversary, the devil. Now, before we get into the roaring lion aspect of this, I do want to mention that of him seeking whom he may devour. And I get a picture of him just wandering around, maybe even in this building, just looking around, saying, "Which one of these guys can I pick off? I can get this one. Oh, I can get that one. Oh, I know I have that one. That one. No, I can't pick off that guy. No, I can't pick off that guy." What is it? What is it about you, about us, where Satan can either pick us off or not? That's a great question. I hope we're a little nervous here today. Now, as we see here, he's described as a roaring lion. We need to understand that Satan attempts to destroy us, devour us, in really three basic forms or methods. And he hasn't changed his methods since he first fell from heaven. And that is, as first of all, as the serpent. And we saw him come to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And he was, he's not going to come as a snake every time, but a snake is somebody that you know is clever. And he didn't roar at all at Eve. There was no roaring to be done. It was merely, "Hey, what you doing? Hey, what's going on? Can you eat anything?" And he began to talk to Eve. And in order to cast doubt in her head about the goodness of God. As Adam Clark puts it, to beguile our senses, pervert our judgment, and enchant our imagination. Oh, that pervert our judgment. He also will come as an angel of light. And that is to deceive, obviously, with false views of spiritual things. And we see that, and we see, I think that, without getting into it, because I've got a lot to say here today, is that Mormonism is a perfect example of him coming as an angel of light. As sometime in 1840-something, there was a 14-year-old boy who was asking God questions when suddenly an angel showed up. The angel Moroni, and created truly, you look at the doctrines, the most abominable perversion of the scriptures. We know that supposedly Gabriel was the one who gave Muhammad his vision. And out came Islam. And so, believe this, that whatever experience you may have or by whatever you see, that does not determine truth. Truth is determined by the Word of God, not by your experience. But if Satan looks at you and says, oh, this guy is all wrapped up in experience, oh, he'll give you one to draw you away because he wants you devoured. And that's that angel of light. And here we see as a roaring lion, and that speaks of persecution and that the devil is behind the persecution. We know back to Revelation chapter 12, you know, as Jesus is born, from that point on, says the dragon went after the baby. The dragon went after the woman, which spoke of Israel. The last thing that Satan wants is for people to be redeemed to the Lord. The last thing Satan wants is for God's goodness to be poured into you, and that people would be forgiven of their sins. And so, you know, with that said, I think it's really important that you guys, that we remember something. And that is, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Now, we love those words, and it's true. He does have a plan for your life. Jesus loves you so much, he died on the cross to take your punishment. That you would be alive in him. Live with him forever. So yeah, Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life. Okay, so you have that one truth. Second truth, Satan hates you and he has a plan for your life. And that's to keep you from life. And if you are walking with Jesus, it's to drag you away. Now, there is a common teaching, and this is the short version teaching of this verse, verse 8, and that is that he runs about like a, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour, except this roaring lion has no teeth. And how we get this teaching is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking of the cross. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so the Lord beat Satan at the cross. Fact. And we have 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, that says, he who has been born of God, that means you've been born again in Christ, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And so this is good news for us. And we, hey, the enemy can't touch you, Christians. He can't have his way with you. Okay, then, let me ask you this. If he can't touch us, then why are we continually warned about him? Mess with your brains a little bit. There shouldn't be any warnings at all if you're completely safe from Satan. Shouldn't be any. Because you're good. God doesn't warn you about things that aren't going to happen. And so, there's still power that the enemy has. And we have to understand that. It even says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 15, regarding widows, it says, for some have already turned aside after Satan. These are widows in the church. These are ladies who have lost their husband, who now, you know, guess they're not sure what to do with themselves. I don't know what the story is with each of these. You're getting the whole thing about 1 Timothy chapter 5. But my point being is that something in their life happened that caused them to say, forget it with God. And they've gone after Satan. So, The warnings must be heeded. You and I must read this and say, I better pay attention because there's an adversary who wants me destroyed. And that's the truth. But how does he do it if he can't lay a hand on you? What do you mean, there are no teeth? What do you mean, no teeth? God wins and we are safe. Seriously. But you see, here it is. When you have fallen, when you have rejected Christ and returned to the world, you will find that Satan never dragged you against your will. He never overpowered you. He had no teeth to cut into you. He merely overthought you. You'll find that Satan is merely a very good salesman. He's a scam artist. He's a con man. He says things to you, and the moment you begin to listen is when he's got his foot in the door. Because wherever you walk and whatever you choose to do, it is truly of your own free will. You can't do that thing. You know, I mean, some of us older guys will understand this. It's called Flip Wilson theology. Does anybody know what that he would say? The devil made me do it. That's what he would say. The devil made me do it. And so many people actually believe that nonsense. That the devil got a hold of me and I was just like going, I don't want to do this. And here I go. He's got his teeth in me. No, he doesn't. He's got your ear. And pretty soon you're in agreement with him. And you're walking away from God. He knows what he's doing. And even in physical persecution, what I mean being tossed into prison, and the world comes against you, and they're trying to, they're going out to kill Christians in a situation like that, you might say, those look like teeth to me. Remember, Jesus said they'll take you to court. They will put you in prison. They will kill you, but not one hair of your head will be harmed. Meaning, who you are, what's inside, your relationship with Christ remains intact because who you are inside is who you are, and that's who goes on forever. And the whole idea of persecution is the devil trying to pry you from the Lord. You say, if this is what it means to walk with God, well then, I'm not going to walk with God. And the devil wins. But he didn't force you. He got in your head and convinced you. That's how the spiritual battle works. With that said, please understand I don't want to get ahead of myself. Please understand that while we talk about spiritual warfare, this doesn't mean that every time you stub your toe, Satan's out to get you. There are people who see Satan behind every bush. And they are more mindful of Satan than they are of God. Don't even go there. Because I believe that those that he picks off the easiest are those who love to think about him most. It's good to be aware, but oh man. And so let's go on and figure out what to do with this. So here's the problem. Be sober. Pay attention. Because there's an enemy who wants to destroy you. And so it says, how do you deal with this? Well, you resist him. Verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the first thing you do is resist. That's so you stand your ground. This is like resisting temptation, for instance. James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you resist the nonsense that the enemy is saying to you, and you just keep walking with the Lord, submitting to God, he won't just say, well, I'll stop dealing with this guy. He'll run from you. Because that Christian is a threat to the devil and his plans. You keep walking. And as Peter says, knowing that the same sufferings, you know, that you got brothers and sisters in the world today that are dealing with all types of suffering, persecution and such. But Paul had said it already in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, I know that you're suffering. I know that you're going through it right now. But understand, this is what's going on with a lot of people. And while your suffering is unique to you, it's not unique. Nothing weird is happening to you. You know, why do I have to go through this? You know, I always, you know, turn this around and I realize that sometimes I'm not the most encouraging guy in the world. But one of the things that Satan will do, getting in your head, is that as soon as you start suffering, you start thinking God's not fair. Well, remember what Peter's saying right here, that, hey, wait a minute. This type of suffering was going on with your brothers and sisters all along. Now, suddenly this suffering is happening to you, and now God's not fair? How come he was fair as long as it wasn't happening to you? I've said that to people. I got to work on my gift of encouragement. But I think it's important that we understand that we aren't the center of the universe. We are not the measure of the way things go. We're one piece, each of us, in this body of Christ. And so, you know what? Satan gets in there. He lies to you, saying, man, if God loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. Hey, that's right. So, understand, this has gone on with the church forever. This has gone on with people forever. And so what you're going through right now, though it is serious, and though the Lord does comfort you and love you, and he sits with you, leading you through this, and hurting with you, well, you're not the only one that's gone through this. You're not the only one who's gone through this. Now, what do we do with this? Then what do we do about resisting then? Well, I think just generally speaking, the book of Nehemiah, those of you who want some extra credit, you could do this week. It is the ultimate manual on fighting the spiritual battle. It is the absolute ultimate. This is it. You want to know about how to fight the spiritual battle? Nehemiah shows us how the enemy gets in your head. And then he shows you what to do about it. How to resist. Huh. You see, in this spiritual battle, there are many people, they have all kinds of ideas on how to resist. Like binding Satan with just the right inflection in your voice. I bind you, Satan. I could see just Satan going, oh, crud, you got me. Good work. That's nonsense. You're not going to do it with this dramatic thing that you might see on television. You may have learned in church. There are no incantations, proclamations, magic potions, anything of the such that is going to have any power over Satan. The Bible never gives us such nonsense. If you believe that by the right tone and the right attitude, by saying those stern words to the enemy, then it's going to be over for him and you're safe. You've been listening to the devil. That's why that kind of stuff, it reminds me of flea powder. What? Yeah, you know what? You ever get flea powder, you put it all over your dog, and then all of a sudden there are more fleas in the house than you ever had. And you realize this stuff is made by fleas. They got some secret factory somewhere making this stuff up. Hey, yeah, man, let's say this just really gets the fleas out and we'll feast on this stuff and we'll be okay. And there we are buying the stupid flea powder and the fleas are happy as a lark. Well, Satan gets in our heads and says, hey, this is how you get rid of me. How? Just tell me, go away. And it's done. Go away. Okay. And there you're just, man, you're just going right along with his stuff. So don't go there at all. And straight up, if you also, you know, I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is where the spiritual battle is fought. And as I said earlier, it's not going to be done with this real, just the right kind of voice and the right kind of making sure you say the right words. But you'll find that as you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, that fighting the spiritual battle is dreadfully practical and not as cosmic as you want it to be. Listen, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that is to resist, right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And see, right there you're going, oh man, how do you fight that? When you can't even see the enemy, but he's more powerful than me. How am I supposed to fight this? He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Oh, I already read that. Okay, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, it's all pretty practical, and I want you just to understand it starts with this girding your waist with truth. That is the belt of truth. In other words, truth is the one thing, the first thing that's going to fight off what the enemy wants to do to your life and to your head and to your heart. Truth. You're not going to find the truth anywhere except the Word of God. And when something weird comes up, and you say, well, that looks pretty true to me. Okay, what does the Word of God say about it? And if you're unwilling to go there, then he's going, oh, I can pick that one off. But then there's also this, the plain truths. Not just speaking truth to one another and truth to God, but speaking truth to yourself. You and I have a way. Boy, do we lie to ourselves. We'll just lie to ourselves. And I know a lot of the lies we tell ourselves are just, we're just trying to encourage ourselves. You know, I went through one of those cattle call things of getting a physical, right? And they're doing all the different things. They're checking your eyes, they're checking your ears. It was with Kaiser Permanente down in Southern California. And so we got a big old herd of cattle going through. And when we got to, and all the entire time, all I could think was, I don't want them to suck my blood. I, that's one of those things, right? Well, some of you even just kind of shuddered when I even said it. Some of you said, no, I love it. Suck some more, you know. But the thing is that I am scared to death of the needles. I'm scared to death of them sticking my blood out. And so as I am, getting closer and closer, I'm going, oh, I wonder if the next step is suck the blood. Oh, no. And then it was. And I'm breathing. You know what? It's not a big deal. I can do this. You know what? I'm good. No, this is good. I'm good. No, I'm good. I don't have a problem with this. I'm good. This is great. I walked in the door there. Nurse looked at me and she said, you want to lie down? Okay. I was not telling myself the truth about me. I was lying to me in order that perhaps I would come up with a different result than what the truth might bring me. Because if I go in with the truth, I'm scared, and I'm just going to be scared. Well, if I tell myself I'm not scared, then... No, don't lie to yourself. That's going to help the enemy stay away from you. Just be truthful with yourself. Be honest with yourself. But with all of this, you know, I do think we do a lot of lying to ourselves just to protect ourselves, and it's not going to work. You know, and the thing is, if you and I are not taking that belt of truth, and if we're not, let me look through these again. If we don't put on that breastplate of righteousness, and that is not just the imputed righteousness that God gives us when we're saved, but being righteous, walking with God. If you're not walking with God, and you're not speaking the truth and knowing the truth, living in the truth, then all of your fancy words have no power at all. You see, the point being, it's your life and the way you think that protects you and me from the wiles of the enemy, that we wouldn't be devoured. No, I can do this. I want to give you one quick example of how the enemy works. And I'll tell you this just personally, because he works this way with me, because some of you all deal with things like called irrational fear, anxiety, depression, panic. I bet probably one third of us sitting in here right now dealing with some sort of emotional... I love it. Everybody freaks out during the greeting time, right? Burley says, all right, everybody stand up and find somebody you don't know and be nice. And you're going, oh, no. You know, and you get up and you run to the bathroom where there's 20 other people in there with your problem. this, you know, I'm like you. Some of you don't believe me. Talk to my wife. But something that I learned, and I want to give this to you. You might be a nervous person. You may never get over your nerves. You might be all wrapped up in there, flipped out about, oh no, what's going to happen? I know a lot of y'all are just worriers. You live in the big world of what if. And you live your lives in order to avoid the what if. You know, you walk around dressed in bubble wrap and, you know. And the thing is, the enemy gets in there and plays that what if game with you. It'd be things like even just going to church. Yay, you know what? You're nervous. I know you're nervous. This is the enemy talking. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Oh man, and boy, is there ever a truth to that. But it'll take that truth and devour you with it. You don't have to hang out with the church. Besides, you know how judgmental those people can be. You know the way they look at you. You know what they're thinking. It's better to just not go. You could watch on YouTube. Hi, YouTube people. And that's fine. Yes, I know the Bible says not to forsake the gathering. I know the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, and so we must do that, to be together to do that. But you really don't need it. And you begin to hear it. And you begin to agree with it. I want you to know that through my life of before I knew the Lord, my world got smaller and smaller and smaller to where I wouldn't go anywhere or do anything. Since I have come to faith in the Lord, it is mind-blowing how bigger my world has become. But sometimes I walk into a situation that I don't want to be in because I'm just a nervous weirdo like you. Okay? Not like you. None of you. But the Lord has taught me and strengthened me to do the impossible. When Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, they were going to kill him the next day. And he was there sleeping in the chains there and in the stocks. He was asleep. God, that's what Peter always did. He slept anyway. But then, and the church was praying for him. And then God sent an angel. An angel came to Peter and woke him up. He actually whacked him. And true. And woke him up. He said, and the chains fell off. And he said, get up and follow me. He says, go put on your clothes and follow me. And so Peter was like, he didn't even know it was real. He's going, this is really weird. Maybe this is a dream, but let's go with it. And so he put on his clothes, and there were 16 guards watching him. 16 Roman guards with weapons ready to wallop him. And Peter got up, and the angel said, come on, follow, 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 follow. And Peter had to walk past every guard. And I want you to know those guards stood there with their eyes wide open. And you know what the guards were saying? You can't walk this way. You can't walk this way. But the angel's telling him to follow. So what are you going to do? Are you going to obey the guards? Or are you going to obey the angel of God? Now, had I been in Peter's shoes, I can't answer. But we know that Peter walked past each guard, and the guards probably just watched him as he walked by. Some may have even waved. See you later, Peter.
But as Peter walked by, I know that he had to be nervous as he walked past each guard. Like, this guy's going to get me. This one's going to see me. This one's going to see me. And he'd get by him. And I know what he did when he got to the last guard, realizing what God had done. You know, he probably just did a little. Because he had realized what God had done. He blinded the eyes of the guards, taken away their power. Their only power was that they could be seen, and they were there to scare him from walking with God. Give you some good reasons not to walk with God. Well, and again, dealing with so many of the things that some of you deal with, just anxiety, depression, and all kinds of weird darkness in my own head. The anxiety and the depression stand about like the guards, telling me what I can and what I cannot do. And the enemy might have something else going on in your life, some other thoughts going on in your life, telling you what you can and what you cannot do. Standing by like the guards. There is no more liberating life than to learn to walk past the guards. You can walk past the guards. And you'll get good at it. But you got to walk past that first guard. The battle, the spiritual battle, it's in your head. It's in your head. Walk past the guards. And in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, attributing all power to God Almighty. You know, our suffering is only for a little while. Do you realize that even if you have to suffer the rest of your life here on this planet, that's only a little while. When you think about how fast life goes, and the older you get, the more faster you're amazed at how life is. I know when you're 7 years old, you know, it's like, gosh, second grade is forever. And boy, was it. But now, you know, it's almost Christmas again. I just did that. Sorry, that cracked me up. But our suffering is only for a while. You know, one of my favorites, I always say Romans 8:18, you know, that the suffering of this time is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. It's nothing. And for Christians, and I'm only talking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trying to glean from all of this, you know what? Your only power against Satan is to come to Christ first. Otherwise, Satan's having his way with you. No, you don't have to be playing Ouija boards. You don't have to listen to Ozzy Osbourne. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you think you're good enough for heaven the way you are, then Satan has already worked his plan in your life. Because he wants to keep you from glory. And so you need to come to faith in Christ. But for us Christians,
Understand that through all the suffering, regardless of where that suffering is coming from, God is strengthening you. He's establishing you. He is settling you. And just like we see the pictures throughout the scriptures, just like gold and silver is refined, it heats it up till the bad stuff comes to the top and is skimmed off. We're like pottery. As you read in Jeremiah chapter 18, that the clay was marred in the potter's hand. And so the potter made it into something else. If you've ever watched a potter, you understand that that clay has to go through some serious suffering to get to be that beautiful thing that the potter has in mind for it. Or even should you want to be used by God, I'm just going through Leviticus and the whole business of the lamps being lit, and that what kept them going was olive oil from crushed olives. An olive isn't going to give up the oil if you just talk to it. And I'd like, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants the Holy Spirit to be moving through your life, in and through your life into the lives of others. And you realize that Holy Spirit of God is not going to be flowing unless there's been a crushing. I mean, I have prayed, God, oh dear God, please, would you just tell me what you're trying to get across to me? And maybe I'll listen and do it. But don't hurt me. I don't want to go through pain. Unfortunately, pain is one of the greatest tools in our lives. Understand something, that is, the Israelites were on their way to Babylon. They're losing everything. The Babylonians had sieged Jerusalem, and it was going to be over very soon. And as they were all flipped out and things looked horrible for them, God said these words through Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 11. And this is a very familiar verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And a lot of times, and that was God's plan for Israel, but that's God's plan for all of his kids. And a lot of times you're going through something and you're saying, God, what are you doing? And he's saying, hey, I know what I'm thinking, and I know what's going to happen with you. I'm giving you a future and a hope. But this has to happen right now. From Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, along the same lines as what we just read in 1 Peter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And this, by the way, this is the God of all grace, favor, his love toward you. He has given us eternal glory. And so, we may have to suffer in this world a little bit, but man, we've got it all because of the grace of God. And finally, verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Silvanus, we see this guy's name a few times. He was with Paul in the writings of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and also he's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But then you also learn that Silvanus is the long version of the name Silas, and most commentators believe this to be Silas, the guy that was with Paul when Paul was in prison in Acts chapter 16. And so he's a faithful guy, and Peter sees him as a faithful guy, but somehow, some way, the letter was going to the people that were going to receive this letter. Could be that they had never met Silas or Silvanus, and that's why he says that, what does he say? Faithful brother, as I consider him. In other words, I got a faithful brother. He's sending this letter to you, and I'm glad that he's there, and I hope he's faithful to you too. But you know, I know you don't know him, but as I consider him, he's a faithful guy. And so they're going to have to take Peter's word for that. But and so, as he says, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. As I have mentioned, this battle is in the head. And Satan is never going to cause you to do anything against your will. He'll just merely talk you into it, and you'll be good with it. Well, we're going to need the grace of God if we want to stand. When we talk about the grace of God, we know that it is the grace of God that forgives us, and we are forgiven by His grace. But this grace of God is more vast, or as it reads, a manifold grace of God, as we went through that earlier. And that His grace isn't just a matter of covering unworthy people as He forgives us and He covers us in our wickedness, but His grace is the very thing that strengthens us. We cannot be strengthened except by His grace and His favor, and it is His grace that changes us. If we're not interested in the strengthening and the changing, then we won't stand by His grace. But His grace is available to all who believe. And so by His grace, you and I can stand and continue to walk with the Lord. In verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. By the way, in the Old King James, it says the church that's in Babylon. And it was added in the Latin Vulgate, the Syriac, and the Arabic versions of the scriptures, the word church there. Actually, a couple of commentators suggest that she who's in Babylon is Peter's wife. And there come up a lot of weird ideas that you and I just can't know. We don't know. And Babylon? And that Peter could very well have been writing from the literal Babylon, still what we know as ancient Babylon. It was still there at this time, somewhere in Iraq. And he could very well have been in Babylon when he wrote it, or he could have been speaking of Jerusalem or Rome because of the moral failures. And so, just symbolically calling them Babylon. Well, we could certainly say if we were writing from the church in San Francisco, the church here in Babylon. You see how that works? That could be what he was doing. And Mark, this is what we believe to be the guy who wrote the second gospel. And a lot of people believe it was from Peter's point of view. And so he calls him my son. And it's thought that Peter did lead Mark to the Lord. And so with that, we have verse 14, and finally, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, let's get this straight, ladies and gentlemen. Our culture doesn't, you know, you greet in different cultures, different ways. If you ever come to Peru with me or with, you know, go down to Peru, man, you're going to get kissed, man. They don't kiss you on the lips, praise the Lord, but But, you know, they get you on both cheeks, you know, this side and this side. This is what you do. It's how you greet. And which is really fun for the little, I always love the little four-year-old girls who want to greet me. And they got more snot on those kids than I've ever seen in my life. You know, you get done hanging out at the little orphanages and things. It looks like you were attacked by a band of snails. But I'll tell you what, though. You know, this is the first place and only place it says a kiss of love, but it's implied, as Paul would call it, a holy kiss. You greet one another with a holy kiss. The emphasis is not on the word kiss. The emphasis is on the word holy. The emphasis is on the word love. And so however you greet, may it be with love and may it be holy. And I'll tell you what, those were the most holy kisses ever received by me. And I just pure, wonderful. But the point here is to have holy affection for one another. Have holy affection for one another. And peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we have it. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have peace. You have peace with God. You may not be feeling peace right now. And we go through waves, and sometimes we're at peace and other times we're not. The only way we don't have peace is when our eyes are in the wrong place. And so God's peace, that feeling experience of peace, is available to every Christian all the time. But most importantly, that even if you and I are not experiencing that peace, we do know that we have peace with God. And if you have peace with God, you have everything. If you don't have peace with God this morning, come to faith today. Have you ever just said, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Will you forgive me? Lord, please wash away my sins. I want to live with you forever. I don't want to die and be separated from you forever. Will you forgive me? Lord, make me one of your children. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? If you have not prayed a prayer like that, I encourage you. Because if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do not leave here today without giving yourself to the Lord Jesus, that he would begin to implement his glorious plans in your life for all eternity. Remember, he loves you. He's got a plan for you. But remember, the enemy's got a plan for you too. Father, we praise you and thank you that you love us the way you do. We thank you, Lord, that while the lion may roar, we know what to do with that. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the mind of Christ, and may we refer to your mind always. May we refer to your word. May we always seek after you, and that we wouldn't be of those that the enemy would pick off. Strengthen us, Lord, we are weak. Pour your Holy Spirit out on your people that we would have the ability to be your martyrs, to live and die for you and to your glory, and that one day we are there face to face with you. Praise you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.